I want to talk to you tonight on this topic, the surest way through the darkest night. The surest way through the darkest night. And I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. Very familiar passage of scripture because it's actually the one that we read tonight when we had our communion supper. And I am just going to look at the first part of that portion that we ordinarily use when we enjoy our communion supper together. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, and 24. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, and 24. Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to rejoice in your presence and to make mention of your name. Lord, we thank you for inviting us into your house tonight. Thank you that with that invitation, there is a promise that you would meet us here. We thank you that we don't have to lean upon our own understanding or depend upon our own enthusiasm. We don't have to rest upon our own education. We don't have to concern ourselves with our own experience. We look to you and ask you to help us. Lord, would you trust us with your heart? It's not enough for us to simply delve into your word. We want to rest in your heart. We ask you now to bless us with your presence. Cause your name to be glorified as you have been glorified tonight. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The surest way through the darkest night. If you and I, or anyone from this generation of Christian fellowship, were to be on some level or another, intellectually or spiritually, transported, if you will, back to these days where we actually sat with Jesus and his disciples. And based upon what was going on in that night, if we could see what was going on at the table, if we could see what was going on outside of that room that they were in, if we could see the armies that were beginning to marshal against him, and we began to see the attitude of the people as it began to turn away from him, and we began to see all of the things that we saw at that time. And then we contrasted that with Jesus' prayer before he partook of what we know as the Lord's Supper. Before he took that bread and broke it and handed it from one disciple to another, if we had seen the thanksgiving that went up from him, if we had seen the felicity of it, if we had seen the beatitude of it, if we had seen the joy of it, if we had seen the peace of it, if we had seen the serenity of it, if we had seen the dedication of it, we probably would have nudged one of the disciples and we would have asked them, what is motivating that kind of thanksgiving? The Bible says that he took bread that represented his body, that represented his life, and he broke it, representing the tearing of his flesh at Calvary's tree. Knowing fully what was about to happen to him, the Bible says that he gave thanks. And I wonder if, based upon our contemporary Christian fellowship, the Christianity that's represented around the world today, I wonder if, had we been able to be brought back to that day, we could have understood the nature and the motivation of his thanksgiving. We might have nudged one of those disciples, and assuming we nudged a disciple who had a little bit more knowledge than they had at that time, maybe one who had seen maybe 24 hours into the future, maybe one who had been a little bit more likely to hear Jesus when he talked about what he was going to have to undergo so that he might save the world. If we had talked to a disciple who had a bit more insight than they actually had at that time, and we nudged them and we said, how is it that this man can give thanks on that level? What kind of motivation must there be? What kind of a life must he be living? What must be the elements of his existence so that he can give thanks with that kind of reckless abandon, where nothing seems to come between him and thanksgiving? And based upon what we understand in our generation, we might think that certain things have to be in place in order for somebody to give thanks like that. I can remember growing up and thinking, based upon our society in general, not just church, but our society in general, that life was like one of those pie graphs where you have various things that must be in place. You must have the right job, and you must have the right family, you must have this, you might have... in order for your pie graph to be complete, and once your pie graph is complete, then you can be happy. Then you can consider yourself successful, and then you can begin to give thanks. And so I imagine, because I know that that has permeated much of church mentality, I imagine that the person who sat there, say if you and I were transported back there for one reason or another, you just say we were able to do that, and we just nudged the disciple, and we said, why is this man so grateful? Everything must be pretty much running smoothly. We would say, for instance, this person must be someone who is just surrounded by good friends and close family. That must be what's motivating his thanks tonight. But if they had the insight that they would eventually have at that time, they might have said to us, I don't know if I could honestly say that that is what is motivating this man's thanksgiving. Because from what I understand, his friends and his family are a few hours away from either betraying him or denying him. The things that we ordinarily expect must be in place in order for us to enjoy a thankful heart, at least in this case of friends and family, were not in place for him. And it might be as in the case with someone in this room, for instance, who might be going through a very serious struggle with someone who is a friend or someone who is family. You might have been betrayed by someone that you truly love. You might have been denied by someone who should have stood by you in your time of trial. Nobody stood by Jesus in his time of trial. Some people were there at his cross, but nobody was there in his trial. And you might say, I'm reserving my thanksgiving for that time when there is no one who is close to me who is at the same time betraying me. Or when all of the pain of betrayal is gone. You might have recently gone through a divorce, or you might be in a situation where you feel like the person that is closest to you has betrayed you on a level that you might never have expected. You might have expected that family members and friends would stand beside you when you went through the most difficult trial of your life, and it might turn out that there is nobody to stand beside you at the level that you expected, and you might think that it's appropriate to hold back thanksgiving until that's in order, because maybe up until recently that had been your key motivation for giving thanks to God. But now that's not in place, and the heart of thanksgiving is being challenged. Again, they might have said, maybe if it's not friends and family, then maybe it's health and longevity. But somebody might have said to you at that time, they might have said, no, I don't think so, because in 24 hours or so, this man is going to be dead. I don't think that that's what's motivating him, his health and his sense of longevity. I don't think he's given thanks because he happens to be healthy, or he knows he's going to be living for another such and such amount of years. No, this person is dying and he knows it. And it might be so that there is someone in this room or someone who's listening who knows, because of some diagnosis that they don't have very long to live. Maybe it's a terminal illness. Maybe it's simply a chronic illness where you might not die right away, but there will always be this pang of death. There will always be this sense of frailty. And sometimes we say, well, I tell you what, when God heals me, then I'll give thanks. And then I'll get that spirit of thanksgiving again. And again, they could have said, is that what's motivating this man to give that kind of thanks, that kind of praise, that kind of worship? And they would have said, no. Because he is dying and he knows it. I don't know if that's what is his chief motivation for thanksgiving. And then we might have said, well, maybe it's the sense of progeny or the sense of legacy. Maybe he's thankful and maybe his sole motivation or key motivation for giving thanks is his family, in the sense that he has a wonderful spouse. He has some beautiful children that are going to outlive him. And he's going to have a legacy in this generation and so on and so forth. But as far as his humanity goes, and as far as an observer would have been concerned, they would have said, no, this man doesn't have anybody to go home to. He doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have a spouse. That's not what's bringing this praise up in him. And he doesn't have any children that when he walks into the house, they come and they hold him around his legs and they tell him how much they love him. He doesn't have a child that he can lift up into the air and rejoice in the fact that even if he were dying, that there would be somebody who would carry on his name, somebody who would carry on his legacy. At least as far as the physical went, and at least as far as the observer understood, they would have said, no, I'll be honest with you. I just don't think that is the sole motivation or the chief motivation or the essential motivation of his thanksgiving. There's something else. So we say, okay, it's not friends and family, not health and longevity, not progeny and legacy. Maybe it's home and security. Maybe he's got a nice place to go home to at the end of the day. And maybe he's secure in that. At least he knows where he's going to be sleeping from night to night. And he understands that. But they would have said, no. This is a man who, unlike the foxes who have holes and the birds who have nests, this man has nowhere to lay his head. I'll be honest with you. I just don't think that he's giving thanks because he has a wonderful house to live in, or he's sure about how he's going to pay the rent next month, or how he's going to handle the mortgage. I don't think that that's ultimately what's motivating him to give thanks. I don't think he's holding back his thanks until he knows how he's going to pay his rent. I don't think he's holding back his thanks until he knows how he's going to take care of his mortgage. The scripture says he was a man who didn't have so much as a place to rest his head. So I don't know if that would have been considered his key motivation for a thankful heart. And so we might have asked, well, it's got to be something because, the society that we live in, one of these things got to be in place, or all of them for the most part have got to be in place. So maybe if it's not those things, maybe it's happiness and comfort. Maybe he's just living a happy life and he's got a comfortable living, or he's got a comfortable life. He's just enjoying life. Maybe he's just kind of looking at life through rose-colored glasses, or somehow or another things just seem to be going his way. But then they would have said, no, I don't think so, because from what I know, he happens to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's a man who takes upon himself the pain of those around him and is not afraid to carry the burden of those people who are living and dying around him. I don't think that he's living that kind of a life where, everything seems to be going his way and everything seems to be happy and clappy. No. That's something else that's motivating this spirit of thanksgiving in him. And I don't know if it's any of those things. And they say, well, maybe it's the sense of acceptance and status. Maybe he's the kind of person that the people round about him just love. And he's the kind of person that everybody's always accepting of. And he's got a certain amount of status in the community. And then maybe somebody would have said, no, I don't know if that's it. Because from what I know about him, he's the stone that the builders rejected. He's that person who knows what it is to be rejected. He's not the kind of person that everybody claps on their back and says, good to see you, brother so-and-so. Good to see you, sister such-and-so. No. He was the person who was rejected by his community. A person who had struggles on that level as well. And they said, well, probably then maybe he was kind of guy who had a certain degree of wealth and substance, because that can kind of make a person want to be thankful. And sometimes that can make up for some of the other things that he might have been lacking. But of course, The Bible seems to suggest that his only possessions were basically the clothes on his back, and even that was gambled for at his death. He didn't have the things that usually act as the center of thanksgiving. Not to say that when God blesses us with these things, we ought not to give thanks, but this is not the center of thanksgiving. It is not the sole motivation of thanksgiving. And they said, okay, I understand, maybe that's true, but maybe this is a man who experiences the justice of his society, and maybe it's a man who's in political favor, and maybe he's just recognizing that, you know, his particular belief system is being accepted by the community. Maybe the fact that they're allowing the Ten Commandments to be hung up in the courts, and the fact that they're allowing prayer to be in the schools, and maybe nobody's talking about abortion and gay marriage and this, that, and the other, maybe that's why he's happy. Maybe that's why he's giving thanks. But the Bible says, no, that's not the case at all. In fact, the Bible says that his trial and his execution were basically travesties of justice. And this man didn't know anything about political favor. He didn't know anything about the governments and the societies voting in his direction and doing things that made it comfortable for him to live in that society. He didn't know anything about that. And yet he was a man given to thanksgiving. You and I would have asked, what is it then that allows this man to make his way through such a dark night, to walk in that kind of thanksgiving? And then we would pop our fingers and say, oh, I've got it now. The bottom line is this, that no matter what all these other things are, no matter how difficult all these other outside trappings are, the bottom line is this was a man who enjoys uninterrupted worship of God. This is a man who knows what it is to just at any time be able to speak to God and to breathe the word to God. And there is no such thing in his life as a brass heaven. No such thing in his life as dark clouds separating him, as it were, from his Father. But of course, we know that's not true either. Because this was the same man who would go on and cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was a man who knew what it was to have his praise and his worship interrupted for a time, where it at least seemed like there was a brass heaven and he just couldn't pray the way he wanted to pray, and he didn't get the response that he wanted to get. And yet he still was a man of thanksgiving. It might have been said, none of these things were in order. None of these things were in place, at least not at that time in his life, not at that dark night of his life. And yet if we had heard his thanks, if we had heard his praise, we would have been in awe. And then we would have listened to his words as he began to say, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And we would have heard him say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. And then we would begin to understand something. We would begin to understand why this man was able to give thanks and how that spirit of thanksgiving was able to carry him through the darkest night of his soul, the darkest night of his life. I want to suggest at least three motivations. Three ultimate motivations. Firstly, he understood something. He understood the inimitable privilege of serving God. Whether any of these other things were in place, even if he couldn't seem to speak to God at a certain time, he understood that the inimitable privilege, that is to say, this is something that cannot be imitated. There is nothing to be compared with it. He was given the privilege of being a servant to God, and he knew it. No matter what else was in place or out of place, he recognized something. He was doing something for God. Can you imagine being able to say, after everything that God has ever done for us, and knowing that God has need of nothing, being able to say that somehow I am able to bless the Lord. Somehow I'm able to give God something. Somehow I'm able to do something for God. To make a difference in His name. This man knew something. And he began to give his thanks. Because he was in a position to very simply put, serve God. And he knew that there was nothing in this life that could imitate that. All of the wonderful things that I mentioned earlier, all of those things are wonderful in and of themselves, and they come and they go and they have their place in their life, but nothing can compare to the awesome privilege of serving God, of giving one's life to God. And you and I have the privilege of giving thanks to God for the privilege of giving to God. Secondly, he understood the intrinsic value of a life laid down. This was a man who gave thanks for the fact that he could lay down his life. There is nothing harder to do in our flesh than to lay down our life for someone else. The Bible says, greater love has no one than this, than that he lay his life down for his friend. But then the Bible says that Christ manifests his love to us in this. Not that we were friends when he died for us, but that we were his enemies and he still died for us. He began to give thanks because he recognized something about his life. That he was able to serve God with his entire being. And he was able to lay down his life for someone else. And you and I, in the darkest of nights, when none of these things seem to be in place, can still fall upon our faces and give thanks from the depths of our souls, knowing that we have the privilege of serving God in this generation, and looking at our lives and knowing that we have been given the grace to lay our lives down for someone else. To look at our lives and know that it's a different kind of life. That it is not what it used to be. That our lives are no longer given over to ourselves. That we are no longer given over to living for number one. But that we have a life laid down for someone else. That we have been given the right to die for our friend and to die for our enemy, to live for God's glory and for His praise, to live a different kind of life in this generation. Oh, we ought to give thanks tonight because we've been made a different kind of people. Not only that, but we've been given the wonderful honor, the wonderful privilege of saving human lives. We don't simply lay down our lives, but we see the fruit. As the Bible says, he shall see his seed. He will rejoice in that day. He knew something when he gave thanks. He said, I might be dying today, but there was a time when somebody came to him and said, Lord, there are some people outside and they're asking to see you. They're saying we would see Jesus. And he gave a certain statement at that time. And it was very simply this. And unless a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. You and I have been given the awesome privilege of laying our lives down for a reason. Everybody in this room is going to die, but not everybody is going to die for something. Not everybody is going to die for someone. Not everybody's death is going to produce life. But we have been given a wonderful privilege, my brother and my sister, to make a difference in this generation and to save somebody's life, to give hope to someone who is hopeless, to give strength to the weak, to give life to the dead because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And Jesus began to give thanks that night. This is my body broken for you. And because the Holy Spirit lives in us, that same Christ who manifested his love for humankind by dying for us gives us the power to lay down our lives in our attempt to cause men and women to know that same Jesus. And we can give thanks for the wonderful privilege, even as the disciples did after they were persecuted for his name. The Bible says that they gave thanks for the privilege of suffering for his name. My brothers and my sisters, we have been given the privilege in this generation. You understand, we're already going to heaven. We can't get any more. We're already going to heaven. We can't ask for anything more. But now we can do something for someone else. We can pour out our lives for someone else. We can bring in a great train with us when we go to heaven. We can bring in hundreds of thousands and millions of men and women in this generation. I want to suggest this thing to you in closing. And there are some benefits to a life of thanksgiving. And these benefits will get us through the night. They will get us through our hard times, our difficult times. They'll get us through. There are some benefits, my brothers and my sisters, to a thankful heart. I just want to mention a handful of them. First of all, thanksgiving in dark times blesses the heart of God. Amen. When I choose to give thanks in difficult times, in dark nights, it blesses God beyond anything that you and I can describe. It says to God, even in the presence of the holy angels, I trust you. I might not have health, or I might not have wealth, or I might not have a spouse, or I might not have family. I might not be happy right now. I might not feel accepted and things of that nature, but I know that living this life for you is well worth a heart of thanksgiving. Well worth a well of praise. Living for God is the most awesome and ultimate privilege conceivable. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come rain or come shine, living for him is what it's all about. Giving thanksgiving in dark times strengthens one's own heart. Because we say to our heart, why are you downcast in me? And we remind our hearts to give thanks to God. Give praise to God. You see, because when you and I decide that we're going to be thankful, there is nothing, nothing that can overwhelm us. When we decide we're going to give God thanks, no circumstance in life can ever overwhelm us again. When we decide to give thanks to God, no matter how dark the night, we become light. And there is no darkness that can overwhelm that kind of light. When we decide to give thanks to God. Again, Giving thanks to God in dark times exemplifies Christ among the believers. And so Jesus gave thanks on that night, and it blessed the heart of the Lord, and it strengthened his own heart. And it caused those people that were sitting at the table with him to recognize something. That no matter what was going on in his life, no matter what he had or didn't have, God was in control. And he knew that God was in control. As we learned from Pastor Dave, God has everything under control. Hallelujah. 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 And that was exemplified as he chose to give thanks in that difficult night. Again, giving thanks in dark times witnesses Christ to the lost. He said, do this in remembrance of me, because as often as you do this, you will show the Lord's death until he comes. You'll bear witness to the fact that Jesus died for you and that he's coming again to receive you. And you'll do it in this world. People who are lost will know that you have a Savior. When everybody on your job is complaining and worrying and wondering, your heart of thanksgiving will be the greatest witness that you could ever manifest. I guarantee you that, my brother and my sister. It's going to bless them. It's going to strengthen them. It's going to encourage them more than any track ever could. As you give thanks in difficult times, in hard times, even if you take a loss, you say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give God his glory. You give him his praise. You give him his thanks, because you are still given the privilege of living for him. You're still given the privilege of dying for him. And you're still given the privilege of saving for him. And then finally, giving thanks in dark times shuts the mouth of the devil. Hallelujah. 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 It shuts the mouth of the accuser, because whenever we go through difficult times, the accuser wants to accuse God. He's going to want to say, where's your God now? And you're going to say, he's right where he always is, on the throne of my heart. Hallelujah. 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 Enthroned upon my praise. He's still going to be glorified. He's still going to be praised. My brothers and my sisters, I want to give you an opportunity tonight, specifically those people who are going through a dark time. Let's stand together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's somebody in this room who's going through a difficult time. There's something missing in that pie graph. There's something that should be there that's not there, or something that we expect to be there that's not there. Maybe it's friends and family. Maybe it's home and status. Maybe it's security. Maybe it's a job. Whatever the situation is, maybe it's health. And the enemy is trying to accuse God in your hearing. And he's trying to tell you that you can't sing the right song until you're on the right side. You can't sing the song of deliverance until you've passed through the Red Sea. But God has given you an opportunity to sing the right song on the right side. God has given you an opportunity to give thanks now, to honor him now, to bless him now. The holy angels are listening because they want to hear. They want to know if what Jesus did on Calvary's tree is enough for you. The enemy's trying to lie to you. He's trying to accuse God to you. And he's trying to say, you don't owe him anything. You don't owe him any thanks. You don't owe him any gratitude. Look at your health, or look at your wealth, or look at your family, or look at your situation. You don't owe him anything right now. Wait till he gets it right, and then you can thank him. But you know better than that. You have a heart of praise. You have a heart of thanksgiving. And all you need to do tonight is to come and stand at this altar. Stand with your brothers and sisters who are coming and say, in the presence of God, in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of God's church, in the presence of anybody in this room who might be lost, and in the presence of every demon in hell, I am going to give thanks to God. I am going to bless his name. I am going to make his fame known in this generation. If God is speaking to you tonight, begin to come to the front of this auditorium. We're going to praise him together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Greatest thing.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord gave me a scripture that I'm just going to read to you. And we'll just pray together in the name of the Holy Savior. In 2 Corinthians 4th chapter, beginning at verse 8, I'll just read to you what the Lord laid on my heart. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now, this is the part that I really want you to consider. It says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, because we allow thanksgiving to abound in us, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you tonight. Just give God thanks. Give him praise, give him praise, give him praise. God, we thank you. You're a good God. You are a God that we can praise with all of our heart. We thank you because we can trust you with everything that we are. We thank you, Lord, because our life is in your hand. Lord, we recognize the difficulties of life, but we choose to thank you through them. We choose to believe you, oh God. We refuse to believe the accusation of the enemy. We say, Satan, you have no place here. You have no right here. Shut your mouth in the sight of Jesus, because God is going to get glory tonight. God is going to be praised tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the wonderful privilege. For the wonderful privilege of praising you. Lord, we know that all things are ultimately in your hands. God, it's according to your wisdom. We know that that same man who was acquainted with grief, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The Bible said that he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit as he saw his disciples going forth and doing the things that he was called them to do. Father, we know that all things were his. You had given everything into his hands. We know that the same one who didn't have a place to rest his head, according to the Holy Scriptures, we know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. We know this one who didn't have any physical descendants. God, you know and I know and we know that he has a family that cannot be numbered for multitude. Oh, as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the seashore. We know, God, that you fulfill all of your will and all of your promise in him, and that you fulfill all of your will and all of your promise in us, even if we can't see all these things at every time. We know, God, we can see you, and you are a glorious God, a holy God, a righteous God, a good God. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, God. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. Lift your voice in the presence of the holy angels. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. And give him thanks. Give him praise. Give him praise.
give him praise tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to your name, oh God. Glory, glory, glory. We thank you, 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 Lord. Oh, you're worthy of praise and glory. God, I pray for everyone in this room who's being lied to, everyone who the accuser is trying to come to. God, I pray against every lie of the enemy now in Jesus' name. Break the bands of the wicked one, God. Let there be no accusation heard against our God and against our Father. Lord, we say in the presence of the holy angels, we say in the presence of that one who was crucified and who was risen again, we say in the presence of all of the holy saints, of all of your holy body, we say in the presence even of anyone who might be lost, who might be listening in now, we say it in the presence of those who don't know you. We say it in the presence of every devil, every demon in hell. We say in the presence of our own hearts, our own doubts, our own fears, we say that our God is good. Our God is good. Our God is good. And he is worthy of all thanksgiving, worthy of all praise, worthy of all glory, worthy of adoration, worthy of grace, worthy of glory, worthy of praise, worthy of grace, worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Hallelujah! We give you praise, oh God. We give you glory. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you, oh God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.